Yeah, we're going to start something different tonight, a little series on the subject of evangelism or witnessing. And the Lord's been speaking to my heart and challenging me with the need of our congregation just getting more involved in reaching out. And so what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at the need, we're going to be looking at some of the reasons, and later on, and after a few weeks, we'll be actually looking at practical things. I'm going to give you some exact, you know, some ways that you can be a witness and how that you, what you can say and things that you can do to be a help. And so it's a preparation time working up toward the practical time. And so I encourage you to take notes. I encourage you to, especially tonight, we're going to have lots of Bible verses to look at. So I encourage you to use your Bible and write down the notes and think about it. And then just spend some time this week praying in your heart that God would speak to your heart through these things. So Ezekiel chapter 3 is where we're at tonight. Ezekiel chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 19. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17 says, "Son of man, I've made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked of his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." A watchman had a job of protecting the city. He was the man who was like the night watchman or the guard. And he would get up on the tower and he would watch the city at night all day long. He would be watching, skimming over the plains around the city, looking for anything that looked like an enemy approaching. He'd see some movement and he'd watch it and stare at it and see if there's any armies coming over the hillside. He would be watching and looking because the city was vulnerable. If he didn't do his job, the enemy would sneak up on them and attack the city and destroy the city and they would be wiped out. But if he could warn them ahead of time, they would have time to warn. He'd blow the trumpet and then he'd quickly gather together and they'd get their armies together and ready to fight and defend themselves. So the watchman was very, very important. And God speaks to Ezekiel here and he says, "Ezekiel, you are my watchman. And you are to watch over my people, Israel." Now Ezekiel, remember, was in the land of Babylon. And he was there as a prisoner in Babylon. But God said, "I want you to be a watchman over my people, Israel. I want you to warn them of the judgment that is coming. I want you to tell the people that are in Babylon with you that they are going to stay there for 70 years and they need to get right with God. I want you to also warn the people back in Jerusalem that if they don't get right with God, they're going to end up in Babylon because they've got to get right with God." And he says, "You are my watchman." And he says, "If you warn the people, then their blood will be upon their own hands. But," he says, "if you fail to warn them, then you are guilty." Just like the watchman on the city wall, if he fell asleep or he didn't warn the people and the enemy attacked and he was not doing his job, he would lose his life because he failed to protect the people. And so it was that that God said, "Ezekiel, I'm holding you responsible to warn the people of the coming judgment." And the Apostle Paul, over in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, chapter 20, Paul applied that passage to personal evangelism. Paul said, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Paul said, I have shared the gospel with you. I am free from the blood of all men. I am not guilty. I have shared the gospel with you. What an awesome testimony Paul had to be able to say that. I wish I could say that. I mean, we've been here for 20-some years, and I've gone through this community, and I've knocked on the doors of all the houses in this area many times. But I could not possibly say, as Paul, that I am free from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I've tried, but I've failed many times. But Paul was able to, he was a fantastic witness for the Lord. But he was applying these verses from Ezekiel. And so as we look at this passage here tonight, I want us to see the call for evangelism. There is a call for evangelism. And when we talk about evangelism, we're talking about sharing the gospel. Evangelism is telling other people about the good news of Jesus Christ. And there is a call for that. We're going to look at four different calls for evangelism tonight. Number one, we're going to look at the call from above. The call from above. Evangelism's call begins in the heart of God. It began in the heart of God. God is burdened for the sinner's doom. He truly is. We see examples of this. One example is Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse number 11, where God says, I say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? God did not want them to die in their sin. God had pity on them. He wanted them to do what was right. We find also in John chapter 3 and verse 16, a verse that all of us should be able to quote, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's heartbeat was for evangelism. He says, I don't want them to perish. I want them to come to me for salvation. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God's heartbeat is for evangelism. God says, I don't want anyone to perish. I want them all to come to repentance. I want men to come to me and be saved. That's the heartbeat of God. We see the heartbeat of Jesus Christ, the burden that he had for the sinner's doom. In Luke chapter 5 and verse number 32, Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus said, my mission was to call sinners to repentance. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37, Jesus, as he was just outside of Jerusalem, looking down from the hilltop of Gethsemane and looking down the Kidron Valley overlooking Jerusalem, in a view where he could see the whole city, he said this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her brood under her wings, or chickens under her wings, and you would not. You would not. I would that you would come, but you would not. Jesus' heart was for evangelism. In John chapter 10, we see Jesus' heart once again in verse number 11, where he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I will take care of my sheep. I'll give my life for the sheep. And he did. The heartbeat of Jesus is for evangelism. But we find that the heartbeat and the burden of the Holy Spirit is also for the sinner's doom, is concerned for the sinner's doom. And that is, we find it in John chapter 16 and verse number 8. Jesus was talking to his disciples the night before he went to the cross. In John chapter 16, verse number 8, he said, and when he has come, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit has come, he will reprove or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He will reprove. He will convict the world. The Spirit's burden for the lost is that they come to salvation. We find also in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, the verse that we're working to memorize. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The Spirit of God was involved in empowering the believers, and he still is. Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 17, one of the last verses of the Bible. We read there in verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. God's cry from heaven is, I want the lost to be saved. Jesus' cry, and as he looked over Jerusalem, is, I want the lost to be saved. The Spirit of God's cry, is as he convicts men of their sin, is, I want them to be saved. And so we find a call from above. But we find another call. But before we look at that, let me just make one comment about this. God's burden makes evangelism urgent. God, who is the creator of all men, when he created mankind, he knew that men would rebel. And sometimes people say, well, why didn't God just make us so we couldn't sin? Because God wanted us to have a free will to be able to love him at our choice. If God would have made us robots so that we had to love Him and had to obey Him, there wouldn't be any volitional or voluntary love there. And God wants us to love Him from our heart. And He created man knowing that man would rebel against Him and condemn himself to eternal separation from God and hell. And God's love, from the very beginning, God planned that His Son would leave heaven, become a man, and die a horrible death on the cross for my soul and yours. And that being the heartbeat of God, it ought to show us the urgency of evangelism. There is a need. God is burdened so much so that He gave His Son for the cause of saving souls. There's a need. But then the call from below. We saw the call from above. The call from below, evangelism's call is screamed from the fires of hell. We read of the unbelievers that will be sent to the eternal fiery hell in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. It's going to be a terrible time. There's a cry from below, a need for evangelism. The religious lost will hear Christ's last words of doom. Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, and Jesus will say unto them, "Then will I profess unto you, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." God prepared that everlasting fire for the devil and his angels. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Matthew 25, 41 says, "And then shall he say unto them in the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." See, God didn't create hell for sinners. He created hell for the devil and his angels. But sinners that side with the devil have the ultimate destination with the devil, separated from God. Not God's heartbeat, not God's desire, but what has to be because of their rebellion against God. Hell is a place of torment. Flip over with me to the book of Luke, chapter 16. I want you to see this. This is a significant passage when we think of the cry from below. Luke chapter 16, a passage that you need to spend some time meditating upon because of the urgency of the call from below. Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse number 19, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs of the foot which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell," verse 23, "and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." The torments of hell. In the flames of hell tonight, there are souls of millions of people crying in agony and saying, "God, have mercy." There's no mercy. The flames of hell will go on for eternity. The pain and agony of their torment will last forever. Hell has no escape. We read in verse number 25 of the same. He says, "But Abraham said unto him, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside this, beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." He said, "I'm sorry, rich man. There is no escape. There's a great gulf fixed between heaven and hell. There's no passing over. No one can pass from us to you, and you can't pass from there to us. It's a permanent destination. There's no escape." As we continue on in verse number 27, his heartbeat cries for his lost brothers. Verse 27, and then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send into my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. It's interesting. He knew his brothers were headed the same direction he was going. He knew that his brothers had rejected God. He wasn't making excuses for them. He wasn't saying, they're not so bad, please let them out of here. He said, please send the old beggar, Lazarus, the dirty old scum that used to sit by my gate that I'd hated. Send him to dip the tip of his water and cool my tongue, but also send him back to my brothers that he would be able to tell them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Verse 29, and Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He says, they've got the Bible. Moses, the first five books of the Bible, the prophets, the rest of the Old Testament. He says, they've got the Old Testament, let them hear them. And he says, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. See, what we need today is not someone rising from the dead and saying, look, I've rose from the dead so I can lead you to heaven. God says, if they don't hear the Bible, they won't listen to one who rises from the dead. The need was for them to hear the Word of God and respond. God's given us this record from below to see the cry from hell, that we might be able to see the urgency of evangelism. I urge you to take some time to meditate on Luke 16 and think about the words of that. And ask God to give you a passion for souls. There's a great need. The gospel is only good news if it reaches the lost in time. If it doesn't reach the lost in time, it's not good news, it's bad news. It's going to condemn them to hell. They need to hear the message of the gospel. So we have a message, the call from above, and we have the call from below. There's also a call from within that I want us to look at next. The call from within. Evangelism's call is urged by the Holy Spirit in the hearts of believers. We find in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 29. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 29, it says, and then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot. If you remember the story in Acts chapter 8, Philip was been preaching and having great revivals in Samaria, and God's Spirit said to him, go join yourself to the a chariot out in the middle of the desert area. And he obeyed, and he found this man who was reading the book of Isaiah. And he said, do you understand what you read? And he says, no, I don't. How can I understand unless somebody explains it to me? And Philip says, I'll explain it to you. And Philip explained the scriptures to him, led the man to Christ. But the Spirit of God prompted his heart. There was an urging there by the Spirit of God. We find also in Acts chapter 13 and verse number 2. This is the time when the early church had not sent out any missionaries yet. And now the Spirit of God says in Acts 13, 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. See, it was the Spirit of God that said, I've chosen Saul and Barnabas, and I want them to go and to preach the gospel to the far reaches of the world. Send them out. The Spirit of God also empowers. We saw that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But we'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon us, and He would send us forth. You know, when we are called to go to witness, you know, there are people that you meet in your life that I will never meet. There are people that you have contact with on a regular basis that I seldom or maybe never will. But you can have an influence in their lives for Christ. You can share the gospel with them. And you say, but I'm afraid or I don't know how. The Spirit of God says He will give us the power to do it. It is God's, that inner urge of the Spirit of God and the power that He gives us. The Spirit's conviction makes evangelism urgent. That conviction in our heart that we know deep down inside, every true Christian that has the Holy Spirit of God living in them, knows deep down in their heart, I've got to share this with somebody else. If you truly know the Lord as your Savior, that is in your heart. God puts it in our heart. We know that what we have, we must share it. Even though we may be afraid. And you look down through the annals of history, and you'll find that the Christians back in early years of the Christianity, they gave everything even to the death to be able to share the gospel with others. And we sit back timid and afraid that somebody might say something mean about us, and we say nothing. The inner conviction of the Spirit of God ought to drive us to our knees to say, God, help me to do what I need to do. That still small voice that speaks to your heart and say, you need to tell them about Jesus. Go give that person a track. Share the gospel with them. Say something for the Lord to them. And we need to respond in a positive way and not say, oh, I'm afraid, and we walk away. We need to listen to the still small voice. That call from within is calling us to go and to tell others, and we will be held accountable. Remember what Paul said as he applied our text from Ezekiel? He said, wherefore I take you to the record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto them the gospel of Christ. That needs to be our passion and desire, so that we can say, I have told them. Now, we shouldn't just say, well, I told them and that's their fault. They didn't listen, so that's too bad. They can go to hell. No, our heart's cry ought to be, I still want them saved, but I've done what I can. Oh, God, please save their souls. I've done what I can. I've shared the gospel with them. Please, God, open their hearts. Show them their need. Convict them of their lost condition. And we ought to beg God to work in hearts. So there ought to be a desire there in our hearts as we see the urgency that call from within. But then there's one more, and that is the call from without. The call from without. The call from without is a call that comes from the untold millions around us. We sing that little chorus, untold millions are still untold. You know, there are millions around us in our world today without Jesus. Millions in Australia that don't know anything about the saving grace of Jesus. Now, admittedly, a lot of them don't want to know. But they still need to know. But as we think about this, some people sense their hopelessness. There are some people out there that just feel deep down inside that something's missing. I've got no hope in life. Life is, you know, it's just frustrating to me. I know there's got to be something that'll take care of my guilt and take care of my sin. And I want something, but I can't find it. And I don't know what it is. And there's some people that sense their hopelessness. We read of the psalmist said in Psalm 142, verse 4, he said, I looked on my right hand, and behold, and there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Oh, what a terrible thing it would be to have someone say, no one cared for my soul. One of our neighbors to say to God, no one cared for my soul. No one gave me the gospel. No one offered me a track. No one told me I needed to go to heaven. No man cared for my soul. We have to have a burden. There's a cry. There are some people that really are hungry. But sadly, many think there's no hope beyond this life. You talk to people very long and you soon find that a lot of people have this idea that when you die, that's the end. You die, you're dead. I've asked people many times, I said, what do you think's going to happen when you die? When I die, I go to the grave, that's the end of the story. You're dead. But that's not what the Bible says, and deep down inside their soul, they know that is not true. Because deep down inside the soul of every man, there's an emptiness. God created us to be spiritual beings, to have a spiritual relationship with the Father. And if we don't have that spiritual relationship, there's an emptiness. And people are seeking fulfillment in life in all kinds of ways. They chase after sex, and they chase after alcohol, and they chase after drugs, and they chase after the music of the world. They try to bury themselves in the things of this world to try to get away from the guilt and the feelings of frustration. They're after something. They want help, but they don't know. And you say, what you need is God. They say, oh, no, I don't need God. They think they know need God. They don't see that as their need, but deep down inside, that is what their real need is. They need the Lord. They need God's forgiveness and God's cleansing. And there is a great need for us to share the gospel with them, though they don't even know that that's what they need. The need of the hopeless makes evangelism urgent. Both those who are looking for hope and those who are rejecting the hope need the blessed hope that only God can provide. There is no hope outside of Christ. Without Jesus as their Savior, they will be lost. There are religious people that are lost. There are pagans that are lost. There are the God cursers that are lost. Australia is full of people that say, I don't believe God. I don't believe there is a God. They still need Christ. They're lost. And the message of the gospel is that which God can use in their hearts. You know, sometimes we think, well, they're so hard, they could not possibly be saved. They're just too hard. And yet you think, in the Bible, can you think of any person who was a hater of Jesus Christ, a persecutor of Christians, impossible to turn to God, and yet was gloriously saved? The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. And he said, I was the chief of sinners. Paul was there the day that they killed Stephen. Stephen, one of the first deacons. And Paul was the one that was in charge that day. And the Bible says that they laid down their coats. You know, the people are saying, all right, let's get him with stones. Grab the stones. All right, get rid of this coat. It's holding me back. Here, Stephen, you hold it. And ever Peter, not Peter, Saul. Saul held the coats of the murderers that killed Stephen. And Saul, no doubt, said, give him another one, guys. Give him another one. That guy, he believes in that Jesus Christ. Kill him again. And throw another one at him. And he was there urging them on the day they killed Stephen. And Paul was the one that went through making havoc of the church, going from house to house and capturing people, killing some, putting others in prison, witnessing against them, sending them to their execution. Saul was a hater of Christians. And if there was one person that we would say, there's somebody that would never, ever possibly turn to Christ, he did. He was saved. And his life turned around just like that. Backflip. And he began preaching the same Christ that he hated. Now, all of us can think of somebody, maybe many buddies, that are like Paul was before he got saved. Nothing to do with God. You get around them and they just are swearing and cursing and blaspheming God and they want nothing to do with them. You believe in God? No, I don't believe in God. I don't believe any of that stuff. And yet God can turn them around. It's the Spirit of God working by His conviction. And what does He use? He uses the Scriptures. And so when we're witnessing, one of the things we need to make sure is we share the Scriptures with them. Because it is the Word of God. Remember in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12? The Word of God is quick. It's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is the Word of God that will prick into their hearts and cut them to the heart and say, you are lost. That is right. What he said is true. And he might say, I don't believe that stuff. But he goes back home and he thinks about it and it's eating at him over and over again. I've heard testimonies of people that said that they just couldn't get away from the Word of God. They couldn't get away from what was said. When someone said to them, just quoted one verse. I remember one person said that the verse that haunted him for a long time was that verse in Hebrews chapter 9:27. And as it is appointed on a man once to die, but after this, the judgment. It's appointed on a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And he just mocked it and laughed and walked away. But the rest of the time, he kept it. Wants to die after that, the judgment. Oh, I wonder if that's real. Wants to die and after that, the judgment. I don't want to go to judgment. And it haunted him until the day he got saved. See, God can use His Word. And so we need to share the gospel. There is a call from above. God the Father saying, I am burdened for the lost souls of mankind. I will send my Son to die in their place. None of us would give our child to die for someone else. But God did. Because He loved us. And because His burden was for the lost. There's that call from beneath. Those in hell that are screaming in pain tonight. Saying, oh, send someone to tell my family. I don't want them to come here. I don't want them to come to this terrible place. Please send somebody to tell them. There's the call from within. That still small voice of the Spirit of God. That says you need to go. You need to talk to them. You need to share Christ with them. Give them a track. Tell them about Jesus. There's somebody over there. They're just sitting there doing nothing. Go talk to them. Give them the gospel. Share a track with them. And that still small voice. We could push him aside and say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm scared. I don't even know that guy. I'm not going to walk up to them. I don't even know them. And the Spirit of God says, go talk to him. And you know, if we will listen to him, he can use us. You can walk up to someone you've never met in your life. And you can hand them a track and say, this is a little paper that tells you from the Bible how you can know for sure you go to heaven. Would you have a read of it? And some people say, no, I don't want it. But many people will take it. And they've got the gospel them in their hand. They can read it. The Spirit of God can use the word in that tract to cut to their heart. And only heaven will tell how many people have been saved by us passing out tracts. We don't know. But you know, it's far more effective when you hand it to them. Oh yes, we can put them in their letterboxes and that is a blessing. In America, you can't do that. It's against the law to put anything in the mailbox. The mailbox belongs to the federal government. Here, we can put it in their letterbox. That is a blessing. But putting it in their letterbox, many times, you know as well as I do, when you find all the trash in the letterbox, you just take it out, dump it in the bin, don't even look at it. And that's what happens to the tracts many times. There may be a few that find it hard, and I hope there is. But the best, most effective way is one-on-one, as we speak to someone and said, would you consider what Jesus did for you? Here's something you can read that tells you how you can go to heaven. Give them an opportunity to hear the gospel. There is a call from within. There's a call from without. Even though the world around us looks like they're just saying, leave me alone, I don't want anything to do with God. Deep down inside, there's an emptiness and a hurt and a void that needs to be filled. They don't realize it, but the only one that can fill it is Jesus Christ. We've got a message they need to hear. And so tonight, as we hear the call for evangelism from above, from below, from within, and from without, let's recognize the urgency of evangelism. There is a great need. The last words of Jesus before he went to heaven are found in Mark chapter 16, verse number 15, where Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And Jesus' last command ought to be our first concern. His last command ought to be my first concern, to preach the gospel to every creature. That has to be our passion. Let's ask God tonight to begin a work in our hearts. And ask God also, as we go through a series of 5 or 6 messages on evangelism, that God would draw our hearts to His heartbeat for evangelism and give us a passion for souls as Jesus has.